Bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to see you tonight. Thanks for taking the time to come. I believe it's wonderful. You're here on a Friday night. You're hungry. Man, coming to church on off nights, you know the Lord's going to do great things for us. Hallelujah. If you have special meetings, He'll do special things. So we'll be strengthened, we'll be filled, we'll be encouraged. Even getting into end times, it alters us. Every time you meet with Jesus, you don't stay the same. Everything about Him lifts you up, because in His presence is what? Fullness of joy. Indicating there's levels of joy, but you hang out with the Lord, and it just transforms you to where you become fearless, you become strong. And isn't it wonderful? The Holy Spirit's already seen what you look like. Daniel saw you, said you'd know your God, you'd be strong, and you would do exploits. So think of what all the word we've heard over the years. It's produced a stability in you and a strength in you that you're not moved by what you feel. You're not moved by what you see. You're moved by what the Word says about you. So we're privileged to have that amount of Word in all of us over the years. And I sure love your pastors. I got to meet with them, like you said today, and how normal they are. Thank you, Jesus, for normal pastors. Amen. You know, because I have a tendency to think I'm abnormal, so because I'm a little silly, but... So just thrilled to get to meet you, and thank you for having me come. And I know the congregation will all be blessed. And we'll get into a lot of information. And, doing services, the pastor will say that was like trying to drink from a fire hydrant. So I endeavor to slow down, but my slowing down is really not that slow. It's still going pretty fast because I feel overwhelmed because there's so much information. And you don't want to leave stuff out. So I just believe the Holy Ghost will get out the info that He should. I know this. Is what I pray before I come to the service, is that He'll show us new avenues of Jesus. Yes. We'll see Jesus high and lifted up with His train filling the temple. It's not about religion, not about tradition, it's about our King. And the amazing thing is we've gathered because we love Him, but all of a sudden we're going to see Him. So we're going to go from faith to sight. So I don't know what the protocol is for that, but you buckle up. We're going to see those eyes as a flame of fire, feet like undefined brass, voice of many waters. And I don't know what can prepare us for that, but we're so grateful and so thankful that He died for us. And that's why we're appreciative. That's why we sing. That's why we shout. Can you imagine? I would have said, okay, I'm going to have to die for my family. It's not going to work like this. But He came and gave His life anyway, knowing He'd have to. So what an amazing thing to have a King that sacrificed Himself for us. So it's the least we can do is be excited about what He left us in His will and what He has for us to do right here in this little sliver of time before we depart the earth. So it's all hands on deck. Everything we'll get into is not about escaping. It's all about what can I do to get the job done? Because it's not an escape theology. It's a hustle theology. If you see the finish line, you run faster, not slower. So I believe all the info we'll get into is to propel you. And none of us in here ever would have a tendency to procrastinate. Like, why mow the grass today when you can mow it tomorrow? Well, there's not a lot of tomorrows left, so we got to kind of cram everything into the time we have left. So I believe that has to get into the church, that mentality, because He wants to bless you, and He wants you doing His will right before He comes. Wouldn't that be cool to have said of all of us? People ask you when you get to heaven, what were you doing? Well, I was in church. What were you doing? I was doing the will of God. So that's a wonderful thing to be said when He comes back, that we're obeying Him and honoring Him. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's pray and we'll get right into the Word. We'll get into a lot of stuff. So Father, we thank You for this wild bunch that came on Friday night, Lord. Thank You for blessing them. Thank You for strength for them. Thank You for grace for them. I ask You to illuminate their path. You said the pathway of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. I thank You, Father, that everyone in this room hearkens to the voice of the Lord. Strangers' voice they do not follow. And Lord, we trust in You with all of our heart. We lean not to our own understanding. In all of our ways, we acknowledge You and You direct our path. So, Father, I thank You for a reassessing of assignments for every person in this room, Lord, a rekindling of their assignments that You have from heaven, heavenly assignments for every single one of us to get the message out that Jesus is alive and He's coming back again. So we give You honor, Lord. We magnify You, Jesus. Jesus, we lift You up in this room. Receive the honor that's due Your name in this room, Lord. We thank You for it. Thank You for blessing these services, Lord. We thank You for utterance. Say exactly what You want to say, and we'll give You all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. We bless You. In Jesus' wonderful name, and everybody said amen. Why don't we go over to Matthew 24, and we won't spend a lot of time there, but I want to get in a couple of verses as we start. And let's just talk about why we would get into end times. Well, we know we're living in the last days. How do we know that? Well, the Bible says in the book of Acts that was the beginning of the last days, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. So if that was the beginning of the last days, we know at the very end of the last days. So you could say we're in the last of the last days. We're going to get into things tonight that show us flawlessly where we are in time. I believe we've been taught incorrectly that you can't know when He's coming, But how many of you, let's think of a town south or north of Minneapolis, 50, 100 miles away. What's a good one with a freeway?
St. Cloud.
St. Cloud. How many miles? Is it about 60 miles? You're driving to St. Cloud, you get on the freeway, and the mileage marker says 60 miles. You go, well, I know that I have about 50 minutes the way I drive. And then the next sign says 45 miles, the next sign says 30 miles. You don't freak out and go, I'll never know when I'm going to get to St. Cloud. I'm not supposed to know. No, the signs tell you how far away you are from St. Cloud. And they actually bring you peace because you know you're headed towards St. Cloud. So we're going to look at signs that show us how close we are, and then we'll go to from signs to signals. Once you get into St. Cloud, you don't need signs telling you how far it is. You got traffic signals because you're in St. Cloud. So we'll look at things tonight that show us where we are. Why would that be important? You really don't know how to function if you don't know how close you are. I say it many times, just like in a football game when the quarterback's looking at the play clock. I've heard people go, why do we need to hear about end times? Well, tell a quarterback not to look at the play clock. You look at the play clock because time's running down and the plays are more crucial as you're running out of time. Beginning of the game, you can kind of chill and take your time. But man, when the play clock's counting down to 2 minutes, 1 minute, you've got to get everything done in that 2 minute time. So that has to enter into the church. We'll look at things tonight that show us right where we are and the play clock is counting down. So we'll respond as we should because we love Him. Amen. Yeah, you know, we're going to go to heaven because He died for us, but we might as well do something for Him because we love Him. Amen. So grab your Bibles there and go to Matthew 24. And let's talk about this for just a minute before we get to 24. I keep backing up because I got too much coming to me. Think about it. For every one verse there is about the first coming of the Lord, eight times more about the second coming of the Lord. So there's more documentation in the Bible about what it looked like just before He comes than anything in the Bible. The whole book of Daniel, the whole book of Revelation. Why? He knew we would need that so that we could say, okay, that's where we are. Why? Because He wants you happy. He even said, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your heads, your redemption is drawing nigh, indicating you could be downtrodden right before the coming of the Lord, and He wants you happy. I mean, could you imagine? This is the way I look at it. We're going to get into stuff tonight that shows us how soon we are to meet Him. If I'm getting ready to get married to my wife, Colleen, could you imagine what it'd been like? There's Colleen right there. You know, I'm standing up there getting ready to marry her. She comes walking down the aisle. Wouldn't it have been weird if Colleen would have walked down the aisle going, oh my God, I'm getting ready to marry that guy. She's all bowed over and she's depressed, you know, taking drugs just to, you know, wouldn't that be horrible? I'd go, well, she doesn't seem excited about this. That would bum me out to watch my bride walk down the aisle going, she's not very excited about this. How many of you were excited the night before you got married? Amen. I mean, the excitement builds. You become engaged. You talk more once you're engaged. You don't talk less. So leading up to that moment, think of the church. The church is like this. Oh, I'm so excited about seeing you, Jesus. Seriously? And that to me, that would communicate a message to me that I'm not really looking forward to seeing Him. So we hear these messages so that we'll lift up our heads knowing that our redemption is drawing nigh. You can be living when all the signs are happening, you still be downtrodden. So the number one thing about end times, Paul said, so you be happy and hopeful. We just never heard that. We thought, it's all going to be bad, everybody's going to die. No. Remember, Jesus is coming, He's going to kill everybody. No. He said, I'm coming and my reward is with me. So it gets perverted from God being so cool and so awesome to being the bad guy. And He's not the bad guy. He's the good guy. So with all of that, and we'll get into more, let's go to Matthew 24. And it'll show us kind of what's happening right now. And we're going to buzz through that because I don't want to land on this. I've got a lot more to get into. But you've heard this many times. In Matthew 24, we'll start with verse 1. Jesus, in Matthew 24, it's all about the second coming. It has nothing to do with the rapture. So Jesus is going to tell them some verses here. You got to look who He's talking to. He's talking to Jewish boys, not talking to the church here yet because Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead. So the rules change once you get into the epistles. So watch what Jesus says here. As He went out and departed from the temple, the disciples came to Him to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. As He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately and said, hey, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Really, the real Greek word there is the end of the age, because the world's never coming to an end. So notice Jesus didn't get mad at him. He said, hey, take heed that no man deceive you. Many will come in my name and say, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And he goes, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. He said, there'll be famines, there'll be pestilence, there'll be earthquakes in diverse places. He said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, in your Bible, mark your Bible right there at verse 9 is where the tribulation starts. So Jesus answers them with something that I wouldn't think he would answer them with. Because I'm a word of faith guy. The Lord would have told me, when you see the gospel getting all over the world and the church operating like they should, then I'm about to come. But he's not talking to the church, he's talking to Jewish boys. So he's telling them what it's going to look like just before he comes, and his answer is tribulation. So just before the tribulation, he gives you in verse 8 what it'd be like. And it's exactly what we've had for the last year. He said there'll be famines, there'll be pestilence, and there'll be earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows there is the word birth pains, contractions. Okay? In other words, what happens when a lady goes into labor, the contractions start taking over, and you don't try to bail on that. You go, we need to go to the hospital. Jesus said there'd be something on the earth so severe you can't ignore. How many of you ladies, when you went into labor, did you go, I think I'll go play golf now? No. No, you went straight to the hospital. It got so severe, it kind of took over, didn't it? But see, we don't focus on that, on the contractions. We focus on the excitement that a baby's about to be born. Amen. So what's getting ready to happen is the kingdom of God is about written to be manifest in the earth. We're going to be caught up. You got 7 years of tribulation, and then the second coming is going to happen, and the earth's going to have the entrance of the king. Every movie you see where the hero comes in at the end of the day, it all comes from the Bible. And it's sad right now that Hollywood has more of a sense of change than the church. They got movies about Walking Dead, about all this kind of weird stuff because there's a resurrection coming. Isn't it sad that they're more aware of it than the church? Or they sense more of a change, but they don't know what to do with it. We know what to do with it. There is a change coming. Jesus is coming. Peter said it in 2 Peter. He said there'd be scoffers right before the coming of the Lord. They'd be saying, where is the promise of His coming? We've been hearing this all of our life. That's kind of crept into the church. And you know what's amazing is that he said, hey, they forgot that the flood came. Can you imagine Noah getting up there on the ark? I would have loved to have heard Noah's message. I don't think Noah went, is everybody okay? Is it you cool? I don't think he had slick jeans on, skinny jeans on. I bet Noah was preaching like a wild man. I mean, could you imagine? And no one paid attention, but all of a sudden you had animals show up two by two. I would have been going, this is interesting. I can't even get my dog to be quiet. I can't even get my dog to jump in my truck, much less get all those animals to line up two by two and get on a boat. Can you imagine? I bet everybody said, hey, wait a minute, Noah's crazy, but something's up. So some changes happened when no one said a change was coming. And you can feel that now. It's crept into the church. Well, I've been hearing the Lord's coming all my life, but I hadn't seen Him. The reason why you've heard that is because He's coming. My mom got baptized in the Holy Ghost in 1970. We went and heard Kenneth Hagin in 1970. And you know, my mom was so into this. Every night she'd go, Jesus is coming tonight. And I'd go, really? Man, it freaked me out. But I went to bed every night going, Lord, I love you. So I could have responded with haughtiness, like, yeah, whatever, or like, I'm in, Lord. If you're coming tonight, I'm ready to go. And see, that's what the whole tribulation period is for. People are so haughty, there's a 7-year period of pressure on them to receive Jesus. Thank God we don't have to go through that. But you're watching the earth get set up for that 7-year period. And once you see all those little details about it, you're like, oh my Lord, we're almost there. So for us, it's exciting because we depart the earth before that 7-year period. So that tells you and I there's a lot to get done in a short period of time. So here he says birth pains, labor pains, earthquakes. Guess where the number one earthquake activity place there is in the world the last 2 years? Oklahoma. Could you imagine that? This is from the USA Today. The number one seismic activity place on the planet. Now, we think where the Ring of Fire is. Iceland had 22,000 earthquakes a few weeks ago. The Ring of Fire has thousands of earthquakes every day. Well, Oklahoma, it beats all of that. Not where the wind comes sweeping down the plains, where the earthquake comes sweeping down the plains. So, I mean, that's just weird. Totally weird. But the earth's getting ready for a change. The curse is about to be lifted off this planet. You feel the Bible says the earth is groaning for this change. And it's about to come because Jesus is about to come. So I'm just giving you a little bit of an intro before I get to what I'm going to get into. So grab your Bibles there and let's go a little more. Let's go over to Isaiah and we'll look at why we get into this. Because, you know, I've had over the years, the Lord told me to preach on this in 1987. And I said, I really don't want to preach on this. He said, well, it doesn't really matter what you want to do, it's what you're supposed to do. You know how that goes. So over the years, I would preach on end times some, but probably the last 15 years, almost every single invitation end times. People will go, we come to you end times. I'm like, really? I'm like, okay, sure. So there needs to be an awareness of this. And I've even had friends of mine, nationally known friends, if I said their name, you'd know them. They go, well, Joe, if you preach on the coming of the Lord, you'll just get everybody's hopes up. I was like, duh, that's exactly right. It's called the hope that purifies us even as we're pure. So there is a change coming for all of us. A radical change. This mortal is going to put on immortality. Come on. The stain of Adam is about to be taken off of us, and we're in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. Glory to God. Never to gain weight again, never to get tired again. Come on. How cool is that? That alone is pretty exciting. But let's go look at this. Look at Isaiah 46. This is probably some of the coolest verses in the scriptures here. But look at Isaiah 46. And I know that you know them, but let's go to it. Isaiah chapter 46 for a moment. It's page 819 if you've got a Bible like mine. He says in verse 9, because this is probably the best witnessing tool that you have in the Bible. Okay? Isaiah 46 verse 9. Remember the former things of old. I'm God. There is none else. I'm God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So here, I'll give you the updated version of that. He basically said, this is how you can tell I'm God. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens. Okay, the cool thing about this, you can talk to a Muslim, you can talk to a Buddhist, their book doesn't give you future. This is the only book that gives you future. Gabriel told Daniel the year Jesus would come came exactly to the year. Ezekiel prophesied the year Israel would be made a nation happened exactly to the year. Only a God can do that. I mean, I watched the History Channel talk about Bishop Malachi from the year 1129 AD. Now, this is a lot of info, but run with me just a little bit, okay? Bishop Malachi, we say Malachi, the year 1129 AD. He's a Catholic bishop, has a vision of every pope that's going to be on the earth all the way up to the second coming. And with that pope, he saw their coat of arms. Coat of arms is super detailed. Some popes were military popes, some popes were marine popes, some were naval. And they put that on their coat of arms. It was very detailed. He got the popes right 114 out of 114. Now, if you play baseball, if you bat 3 out of 10, you make a pretty good living. This guy got it 114 out of 114. The History Channel said that's statistically impossible. Guess what pope we have right now? It's the 114th. See, only a God can tell you what's coming that flawlessly. So when the History Channel says that's statistically impossible, see, it's a miracle. So God's involved. So here God goes, this is how it'll bring authenticity to the book. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens. So listen to this. This is a lot of info again, so run with me mentally, okay? Listen to the first 10 names of guys in the Bible. It'll show you that God gives us the whole plan of redemption before we even get there. So listen to this. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enos means mortal. Canaan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death brings. Lamech means despairing. And Noah means rest. Put them all together. Man is appointed mortal with sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching that his death brings a despairing rest. Gives you the entire plan of redemption with the first 10 names. See, he's God. So we're so privileged and so blessed that he's watching over his word to perform it. And that's what we've heard all of our lives. Word, 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 word. It's flawless. Once we get into all the dates and all the different things that he's done, I just sit there and go, oh my God, there's a God involved. It is, and he's our dad. How wonderful is that to have him? He's not bipolar. He's not moody. He's happy all the time. And his whole thought pattern is absolute love. Everything we'll get into tonight is because he loves you so much. He wants you encouraged. He wants you blessed. He's not mad at you, not frustrated with you. He loves you. I know that goes contrary. Remember, Oral Roberts got in trouble. You know what he got in trouble with the preachers for? Guess what he got in trouble for? Saying God is a good God. How crazy is that, that people fight for the right to think that our dad's a nut? Our dad's not a nut, man. It's just amazing how kind he is and how good he is. His mercy endures forever. That's going to brand you when you stand before the throne. We'll stand there as a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Crystal's the only element that won't hide a flaw. You're going to be flawless before the throne of God. You're going to see that rainbow, and you're going to look at the humility and the power and the majesty and go, it's all love. You think it'd be somebody like, you know, that's how he's portrayed. He's not like that. It's mercy and kindness personified. So here we see here in the verses that he's so detailed that he tells us what's going to happen before it happens. What's this for? Hang with me. My daughter, when she was a senior in high school, she ran cross country. And I trained with her every day that I was home on my motorcycle. I was right there with her. You're doing good, Lauren. And she could run 5 miles, not even be tired. So you get to the cross country meets, and I would try to get to them on Saturday mornings because I would leave on Saturday to preach usually somewhere. I get to all her cross country events. They're about 5 miles. She'd come running up to the first mile marker. She'd come running up. How far, Daddy? How far, Daddy? I go, Lauren, you got 2 or 3 more miles. Pace yourself. I'd cut across the field to get to the next mile marker. She'd come running up. How far, Daddy? How far, Daddy? You got another mile, Lauren. Pace yourself. Well, I'd run to the last mile marker, and I could see her coming, and there she'd see the finish line. She wouldn't say anything to me. She wouldn't say, how far, Daddy? She saw the finish line. Her countenance changed. Seeing the finish line, all that training was for right there. I've never seen somebody at the end of the race go, let's stop. Is that the finish line? No. There's an acceleration. There's a kick you get when all that training it goes to good. What's it go for? To run like crazy when you see the finish line.
Yes, amen.
I was screaming at her, run, Lauren, run, Forrest, run. So that's the whole purpose of all of this is we're looking at the finish line. Our response is, how do we pick up the pace? And we're so privileged that we're a part of the Last Day Church. Wow, amazing. So let's go look at this. Go over to Luke and let's get into all this. Luke chapter 21. And we'll look at all these verses that are so easy to understand. Because this is how flawless it is. Just hang with me mentally for a minute while you go to Luke 21. The first coming of the Lord, you go back to, how many of you didn't like algebra? How many didn't like geometry? How many didn't like algebra 2? And how many really couldn't stand statistics? I was in statistics for about a week, okay? And I said, this is not going to happen. Because I didn't know what they were talking about at all. But it's just math. So listen, the first coming of the Lord, it was prophesied. The flawlessness of this is amazing. It was prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah. He'd be preceded by a messenger. He would enter into Jerusalem on a colt. He'd be given away for 35 pieces of silver. He'd be thrown to the temple to buy a potter's field. They'd gamble over his robe. He'd not open his mouth. They would put him on a cross. Wow, he'd be quiet before his accusers. It would get dark in the middle of the day while he's on the cross. You know what the odds are of all those 19 prophecies coming to pass? This is crazy. 480 trillion times a billion times another trillion. It's 480 with 33 zeros afterwards. Even in science, it's absurd to think that it happened by chance. See, God's God. I was witnessing to a Navy SEAL one time on a plane. I was telling him all this stuff. And he goes, well, they read those prophecies and brought them to pass. I said, an eclipse? So, let me know if you get that one figured out. But see, in other words, if you don't want to believe, because I gave him everything you could give someone to make them believe that God's so cool that he'd give us this ahead of time. And yet he still didn't want to believe. Very sharp guy. And that's where intellect comes in. Sometimes intellect gets out of the way. But even intellectually, this is flawless. It's extremely flawless how perfect it is. We'll get into more of that. So grab your Bibles there and run to Luke 21 and we'll get into this. Luke 21, Jesus is going to give us some info here that's super, super clear. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. And they'll fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down or overthrown of the Gentiles or nations until the times of the Gentiles or nations be fulfilled. So Jesus ties timing to Jerusalem being won back. Isn't that wild that he didn't tie timing to, Sister So-and-so is going to have a revival in Ireland in the middle of nowhere, and that's going to be when I'm coming back. He showed you that a whole city is going to be won back. So when did that happen? 1967, called the Six-Day War. We're at the end of 6 days of human history. Israel's completely surrounded and won the war, won the battle. I mean, the stories, I don't want to get into all of them, but I'll give you one. Israel's completely surrounded. 88 Egyptian tanks barreling right down on Israel. And one Israeli cook, you know what he said? He goes, if I'm going to die, I'm going to go out in a blaze of glory. He climbs into a tank, figures out how to load the turret with shells, starts firing shells at the Egyptian army. Next thing you know, the Egyptian commander waves his hand, a white flag. And to surrender to the Israeli army. He goes, I'm here to surrender to the highest ranking officer. That cook goes, highest ranking officer, it's just me. He goes, man, it's not just you. The whole night, the countryside was filled with tanks, with men dressed in white. You've been shelling us all night, and we can't take it anymore. It's called a miracle. Okay, I was in Israel a couple years ago. The Saudi Arabian newspaper came out and said, we still don't understand how Israel won the Six-Day War. And they attributed it to men dressed in white on the front of those tanks. There were angels on the front of those tanks. And one Israeli cook beat 88 Egyptian tanks. He said the countryside was filled with tanks with men dressed in white. because time's up. We'll get into more of that, but we'll see why time's up. But it's pretty easy for us to get it. He tied it to them being won back. So 67, that's a pretty big deal. All right, let's go a little further. There's many more you could get into, but let's go a little further. Go down to verse 29. Watch what he says here in verse 29. He says, look at the fig tree, that's the nation of Israel. Let me back up, verse 29. As he spake to them a parable. What's the parable for? To make sense what he had just said, because what he had just said is pretty radical. That when you see the Jews get Jerusalem, now hang with me, gosh, I know it's a lot of info, but when did Jerusalem get overtaken? 70 A.D. Okay? Hang with me. Jesus born in about 2.5 B.C., went to the cross in 30 A.D., exactly one generation. Jerusalem was overthrown, 70 A.D. That's how flawless it is. It's perfect. Okay? I know that's a lot of info, but run with me a little bit and watch what he says here in verse 29. He said, look at Israel, the fig tree, and all the trees, the other prophetic nations around Israel. Israel's to be your timepiece. Why do you wear a watch? So you'll be where you're supposed to be on time. So he said, Israel will be your timepiece. When they now shoot forth or bud, you see and know of your own selves that summer or harvest is nigh at hand. I like that. You don't even have to be told this. And then Jesus gets even bolder in verse 31. Likewise, just as bold as you are about when you see the trees bud, you can be just as bold about this. How many of you in the springtime, I'm from Oklahoma and Tulsa, man, in the wintertime the grass is brown, the trees are brown, but all of a sudden come April, right about now, the trees are budding, man, you just go, new life is coming, the temperature changes there. I've never heard somebody go, hey, summer's not coming. Well, no, the trees are telling me summer's coming. The grass is preaching to me. He said, likewise. Just as bold as you are about that, when you see Israel made a nation, when you see the fig tree bud, you can write it down, buddy. Something's up. What's up? The kingdom's about to come. Now, Jesus is going to get even clearer here. Verse 31, likewise, when you see these things come to pass, freak out and run into the woods. No. No, he said, when you see these things come to pass, know. You ought to circle the word no. Know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. This is not so we'll sense it. This is not so we'll wonder. He said, I'm telling you stuff that's going to make you know something. And he's not done here. He's about to open up the whole can of worms in the next verse. You ready? Everybody with me?
Yep.
How many glad you came tonight? How many glad you're here you're not in jail? All right. That's cool. Good, good, good. All right. Look at verse 32. You ready? Verse 32. Buckle up. Verily I say unto you, this generation, wow, what generation? The one that sees Jerusalem won back and Israel made a nation. That generation will not pass away till all is fulfilled. I hear people go, I don't believe that. It don't matter. I hear people, I'm not comfortable with that. It don't matter. He pulled this all off on by himself. He didn't ask the church any help. Hey, will you help me restore Jerusalem? Will you help me restore Israel? No, Hitler killed 6 million Jews right before Israel was regathered, and God still regathered them.
Amen.
Lucifer thought, if I can just keep God from honoring His word, couldn't keep Him from honoring His word. Wow. Remember, everything revolves around Jerusalem. If you live west of Jerusalem, you read left to right. If you live east of Jerusalem, you read right to left. The Bible says Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling for all nations. The amazing things that are happening with the Temple Mount, we'll get into more of it here in a few minutes, but you're watching the countdown for the return of the King right in front of your eyes. Everything's happening there. The devil's so stupid. One of the times I was in Israel, and I thought it was interesting, in Jerusalem, there's a mosque right there. What happened right there? That's where Jesus was raised from the dead. There's a mosque right there. What happened there? That's where Jesus was beaten. There's a mosque right there. What happened right there? That's where the Mount of Ascension is. The devil's so stupid, he put a mosque everywhere Jesus did something cool, thinking he could cover it up, and all it did was give you a tour guide. Because you can go up on the Temple Mount and the Dome of the Rock there, that Islamic mosque, it says in Arabic in a circle, there is no Son of God, there is no Son of God, there is no Son of God. Why? There is the Son of God. His name's Jesus, and He's coming back.
Amen.
He's going to put His foot right there on the Mount of Olives. The Bible says there'll be a great earthquake, and basically it'll form a cross right there, and the water from the Dead Sea is going to go right by Jesus and go out and heal all the waters of the earth. He's got so much life, the water gets near Him, and it's quickened. The wonderful thing about that is He's not near you, He's in you. Amen. If the water can get close to Him, and it comes alive, woo, hallelujah. Well, He's in you, not close to you. Come on, glory to God. So this is pretty bold. So let's look at it a little bit more. Look what He says here in verse 30. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves. I like that word see and know. Kenneth Hagin, I went to Raymond in 1980. He prophesied, gosh, during the whole 80s, that there'd be a spirit of seeing and a spirit of knowing on the church.
Yes.
Where'd that come from? That verse right there. So what's amazing thing is, let's just talk about things for a minute, Brother Hagin, just a little bit. This is interesting, then we'll get to the rest of the signs. Because there's some signs that have happened this last year that are just, this year that are amazing. But think about 1917 is a pretty big year. You had movies last year about 1917. You remember, this was pretty cool. General Allenby from Australia flew into Jerusalem in 1917. Well, back then they would pass out leaflets when there was a change coming. To pass out leaflets, Allenby's coming, Allenby's coming, Allenby's coming. They didn't even know that in Arabic his name meant a prophet sent from God to deliver you your land. So when Allenby flew in a biplane, they dropped their weapons and the land was turned over to Israel right there in 1917. Amazing. What else happened in 1917? Kenneth Hagin was born. The Lord appeared to his mother, told him to name him John. Didn't name him John, she named him Kenneth. Don't you love that? Jesus goes, name your son John. Yeah, I don't like that name. So anyway, I mean, how weird is that God standing there telling you what to name your kid and you don't do it? And all the Lord told his mother was that he would have a part, not everything, but a part in getting the earth ready for the second coming of the Lord. Amen. Guess what Hagin means in the Hebrew? One to go before to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. John Hagin. You know, I preached all over Italy, all over Europe, all over Australia. Name a city in Europe, all because of Kenneth Hagin's message. No fanfare whatsoever. Sowing the word. Zero fanfare. Not one time did Brother Hagin get up and go, woo, and start doing Elvis. I do Elvis a lot while I'm preaching, just to try to get people going. But Brother Hagin never did Elvis. He, as a kid, he taught on Mark 11:23, and every meeting I went to over and over and over again, I go, oh my God, is that all you know is Mark 11:23? But you know what? It gets in you that you have what you say. Come on, amen. So think about this. Here, there's a woman in Mark Razee's church in Tulsa. That's where I attend when I'm in Tulsa. She's an evangelist lady. I really don't know her that well, but she's got integrity. She died a few years ago, and they defibrillated her and got her back. She was in heaven for a while. She's in heaven talking to Jesus. She saw Brother Hagin. She goes, oh, look, Kenneth Hagin. And Jesus said, you mean John? So if your name is supposed to be John, buckle up, supposed to be John. So how amazing, the same year, do the math, the same year that Allenby delivers the land of Israel, pretty radical, it's called the Balfour Declaration, that England declared that's your land. The Palestinians tried to sue England last year over the Balfour Declaration. Same year, Kenneth Hagin's born. Okay, hang with me. 50 years later, one jubilee, Jerusalem's won back. 1917 to 1967. It's flawless. So there's a clock we're on it's called Moed. It's called set times. So this is pretty radical. You got the two main signs. Israel regathered, made a nation, and Jerusalem went back. Jesus said the group that sees those two, you're it. Well, we got more than, those are two. I can give you about 50. Tonight I may give you about 10 or 15. But how blessed are we to have revelation of, wow, the signs have already happened in 1948, 1967. That's it, man. How cool to be living when your dad is orchestrating things right here at the very end because his son's about to be magnified in all the earth. The heavens are going to bow. And the sun will not give its light anymore. The whole universe is going to bow in adoration. The Bible says that the mountains all break apart at the entrance of the king. Wow. That nature can't even handle it. It's so radical. Amen. All right, let's go through some more. Let's run through a bunch more. We got a bunch. Well, I don't want to spend too much time on each one because I want you to come back tomorrow night. Remember, John Osteen said, he who preaches short shall be heard again. All right, let's pick up with the next sign. Those are the two main signs. The next sign after that would be the Hebrew language being restored. Okay, why? Because God said just before the coming of the Messiah, he'd restore to them a pure language. 120 years ago, no one spoke Hebrew. Now they all speak Hebrew. It's a miracle. Google it. Never has there been a time ever in history where languages have been lost like that and regathered. You can't find anybody speaking Hittite, Amorite, Canaanite. Ain't there. But you can find them speaking Hebrew. One of the years I was in Israel, a buddy of mine got me to go meet with Ariel Sharon. Now, I'm a hillbilly from a small town in Louisiana. So I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to do going in and talk to the prime minister of Israel? So I'm nervous. I'm in that room you see on TV where all the black and white pictures are, you know, and there's the chairs are this color and the leather things are there. You know, I'm like, man, I'm getting ready to wait for Ariel Sharon. What in the world am I doing in here? And I thought, well, I'll get me a pencil with some Hebrew writing on it because that'd be a cool souvenir. So I grabbed the pencil and it was made in Iowa. It was an American pencil. So that's not cool. So I'm nervous, you know, and I can hear them walking down the hall. Helek, chemek, helek, and they're speaking perfect Hebrew. 120 years ago, no one spoke Hebrew. Now they all speak Hebrew because God said He would do that. So it's happened in your lifetime. All right, the next one would be, this is a pretty big deal, the Ethiopian Jews brought back in one day because God said He would do that. Israel sent down these C-130s into Ethiopia, airlifted 18,000 of them out in one day. It's the only time ever a manifest on the plane said 180 passengers, and when they landed, they had 187. Ladies were having babies on those planes. They said, what do we put on their birth certificate? Egypt? They said, man, just put airborne. We don't know what to put on there. Come on. Now, this is even crazier. So you had 18,000 airlifted. An American man paid $30 million to do it. He was known for running from the law, being a drug smuggler, and America pardoned him for doing one good deed for the Jews. Chuck Roberts on CNN Headline News, he said, an exodus that eclipses the book of Exodus. Listen, when CNN goes to preaching about what God's doing, you better lift up your heads. The Lord's coming back. Because it was so radical that even the CNN guy had to say, an exodus that eclipses the book of Exodus? Why? Because it happened in one day. 18,000 airlifted just like that. Happened in your lifetime, 1992. All right, let's go look at some more. These are all things that God said you'd see just before the Messiah comes. All right, the next one after that is the revival of the Roman Empire. This is a cool one because we can Google something that'll help us. Revival of the Roman Empire, the EU, the United States of Europe. They have the woman from the book of Revelation on their money. It's a platform for the Antichrist. I flew from Norway down to Nice a couple years ago. They don't even stamp your passport. It's just like going from Minnesota to North Dakota or from Iowa. So the EU, you should Google this, the Capitol building in Strasbourg, France. Google it tonight. It's not similar to the Tower of Babel, it's identical to the Tower of Babel. The slogan that they put out is, we don't need God, we'll be our own gods. The markings all inside the building are all from Nebuchadnezzar. They don't even know what they're doing. And the art out in front of the building is a molecule of iron magnified because Daniel saw iron and clay. They don't even know what, they're basically fulfilling prophecy and don't even know it. That's pretty radical, so that's right there in France. The platform for the Antichrist. When it happened in 1957, they said we felt like Romans on that day and celebrated. So there's much more information about that that you get into, but just Google it and it'll bless you. So you got that. Next after that would be the fertility of the land of Israel. Okay? This is pretty amazing because how many, we all heard of Mark Twain, right? The writer. He was in Israel in the late 1800s. He said the land is so desolate it will not support life. Yet Israel produces 90% of the fruit for all of Europe. Think of New Jersey. It's about the exact size of New Jersey. Think if you ate a pear this morning, made New Jersey, ate an apple, made New Jersey, ate a banana, made New Jersey. You'd go, what's up with New Jersey? What if every piece of fruit you ever ate came from New Jersey? You'd go like, man, what in the world's going on with New Jersey? Because God said, I'll make the land so blessed it'll preach for me. Israel's the only nation since they've been keeping count has more trees than any nation. God showed them how to put a tray thing underneath the trees and it catches all the dew and the trees grow up and produce more trees. You can go up on the Golan Heights, that's the northern part of Israel, and you can see where Syria starts. No one has to tell you where Syria starts. It's lush, dark green grass. You get to that one point and it's dirt. No one has to go, this is Syria. You can tell it's Syria. I told my buddy, my Israeli buddy, I'm up there. I go, what do you guys do to your grass? I go, do you have sprinkler systems here? He laughed. He's like, what? To get my grass to look like their grass, I got to use Scott Super Turf Builder 4 times a year. I got to water it. And I even called Scott and said, hey, you've detuned your fertilizer. It's not making my grass as lush. And she said, that's right, because of the environment, we toned it down. You got to use almost twice as much. So I'd have to use twice as much to get my grass to look like Israel's grass because God said His Word. I'll make you so prosperous and so blessed, it's obvious. I mean, the cornfields have roses all around them. I was like, why would they decorate the cornfields? You know, how weird is that? I've never heard of that. Well, the bugs will go to the roses before they'll go to the corn. I mean, Israel's so radical. I was on Mount Carmel one time, and I heard this jet spool up. And I look down there, and an F-16 comes out of a hole in the ground. This is in the Valley of Megiddo, right where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be. Israel has an underground runway that an F-16 comes out of a hole in the ground. I told my buddy, I said, dude, I just saw that plane come out of a hole in the ground. He goes, you're crazy. Next thing you know, boy, shooting right out of the hole in the ground. Israel does not mess around. They have fertility, and they got everything they need, man. It's just radical. So these are tangible, physical things we can look at, so God would make it easy for us. So it's not like, you know, one miracle happened somewhere. No, it's one thing after another pointing to the return of the King. The other ones that I like are what we're seeing right now. Let's just land on this for a couple minutes because I want to get to a bunch more for just a couple more minutes. The Bible says Russia is going to attack Israel just after the rapture. So Russia went into Crimea. Okay, Russia attacked the Ukraine. This last week, Russia put 110,000 troops on the border of the Ukraine, 7,000 tanks, closed off the Strait of Kerch so that America can't even send our warships into that strait. Only commercial ships can go. It's like you have all these little things like that that are nations are moving into position. Like in football, how many of you like the beginning of the game, right before the game, everybody's warming up, you see the quarterback warming up, you see the kicker warming up, but also when they line up, nobody has to tell you the game's about to start. You don't go, no, I don't believe it, I don't believe it's about to start. No, they're lining up, they're about to kick off. You're watching the nations lined up for what's going to happen just after we leave. I say that because there's so much more, so let's go to the other things. I was watching the Animal Planet channel. I'm an ESPN guy, but I was basically watching the Animal Planet channel one night. And this Israeli ornithologist was on there. Now, how do I know what an ornithologist is? My brother was one. That's a bird specialist. Went to college for 9 years to study birds. My dad said, what did you learn? He said, I learned how to play poker. But anyway, not money well spent, but anyway. So my brother's into birds. He's an ornithologist. So this Israeli ornithologist said it's the largest gathering of predatory birds ever in history. 172 different species. He goes, we don't understand it. I'm like, oh my God. Right after the rapture, you have the Ezekiel 38 war, and God calls on the fowl of the air to come clean the land up. 7 years later, you have the Battle of Armageddon. God calls on the fowl of the air to come clean the land up. So you got the cleanup crew in Israel right now. I mean, that's a radical sign for us to see nature in position. Okay, after that, you had Ezekiel prophesied there'd be fish in the Dead Sea. Never has there been fish in the Dead Sea. When'd they show up? Last year. Fish in the Dead Sea. Last year, foxes on the Temple Mount. Lamentations 5:18. The rabbis are like, wow, the Messiah is about to come. It's an indication of the desolation of the Temple Mount that animals could be up there, whereas before, the presence of God was so strong that animals couldn't go up on the Temple Mount. This was on the front page of the Jerusalem Post, a secular newspaper. Israel's more secular than America is. Super secular. You'd think they'd go like, all this history tied to our land, it's God, but they're not like that. Super, super, super secular. So when the Jerusalem Post puts a fox picture on the Temple Mount on the front page, because it's proving that the rabbis are correct. The Messiah is about to come. Pretty radical. And then you had the ritual baths around the temple fill up with water. That's the first time in 2,000 years. That's pretty radical. You had the Sea of Galilee overflow. First time in 2,000 years. When did it do that? About 4 weeks ago? I mean, you got all these little things that are like, wow, one event after event after event after event. My favorite sign, though, is Steven Tyler getting saved. The lead singer from Aerosmith. I mean, that's a sign right there. It's on my T-shirt. I put it on the last sign. Listen, when Aerosmith starts getting born again, you need to lift up your heads. The Lord's coming back. Come on. So there's a lot of information showing us how close we are. One of the signs is that men would be lovers themselves. We have selfie sticks. I was in Los Angeles, saw a guy with two selfie sticks taking pictures of himself, almost got hit by a car. Who would think we'd ever be so obsessed with taking photographs of ourselves? That's crazy. If I call it the Seinfeld generation, I've talked enough about myself, now you talk about me. I mean, how weird is that? But it's mirroring exactly what the Bible says it would mirror, so it's bizarre. One of my favorite ones we were talking about today was there's a rabbi in Israel, Itzhak Kaduri. Jesus appeared to him and said, I'm the Messiah. He freaked out because he's a Jewish hardcore rabbi. And he wrote a letter to be opened a year after he had gone home to be with the Lord. They opened the letter. They said, I'd come to accept Jesus as the Messiah. But he also prophesied that Israel would be ruled by two Benjamins just before the coming of the Messiah. Last year, Benjamin Netanyahu and Benjamin Gantz decided to jointly rule together. I mean, just miraculous. So you got all these little tangible things to put two and two together to show how close we are. Pretty crazy. There's many more. But let's skip over to some signals for a minute because I want to get to a little bit more and how blessed we are. Aren't we blessed to be living when all stuff's coming to pass? We could have been born in any time. We're born just before God comes back to the planet. Pretty crazy. So let's talk about signals for a minute. This is pretty interesting. And I won't go too much longer, but I'll give you a little bit about this, and then we'll just see how far we go. Okay, we've gone from signs. Those are many signs I gave you. I don't know how many it was, 10 or 15, maybe 20. There's signs on the back of the T-shirt. If you don't want a T-shirt, take a picture of the signs, take it home with you. It doesn't matter to me. Just get it. Because it's good information to propel you. Good fuel. All right, so signals. What do we have signals? A few years ago, we had blood red moons on when? Blood red moons on Passover and tabernacles. How amazing is that to have the heavens signifying, I died for you, what's Passover? I died for you, what's tabernacles? Second coming, when I'm going to come back and tabernacle with men. So the heavens are going, I died for you, I'm coming back. I died for you, coming back. You had four in a row. When's the last time you had four in a row? NASA calls it a tetrad. When's the last time you had four in a row? 1967, when Jerusalem was won back. 1948, when Israel was made a nation. And 1492, at the Edict of Expulsion, when the Jews were kicked out of Spain. When God raised up Columbus to sail the ocean blue in 1492, what did he do? Found America to be a safe harbor for the Jews. So you have blood red moons in connection with all that, which is pretty radical. I mean, I even, before the first blood red moon, for about 5 years, I'd had a big thing behind me showing the blood moons and how cool that was, because it's pretty neat, you know. And so I'd been preaching on it for about 5 years leading up to it. I had a big banner behind me and all that because it was so visually easy to understand with the dates on it and everything. So about a month before the first blood red moon, I was in Groesbeck, Texas, and I was walking the floor in my hotel room praying in tongues. And I kept praying out April to see, April to see. And I thought, man, what am I going to see in April? Been preaching about the blood red moons for 5 years. Then the Holy Ghost starts saying, April to see, April to see. So I started calling friends of mine, hey, what's coming up in April? What's going on? Because I thought it was something different, you know. Well, come that first April blood moon, you know, Collie and I got out in the backyard. I built an outdoor fire. So neat. You know, it was kind of cold that spring in April of Tulsa. All of a sudden I looked up, you know, watched the moon turn blood red. The Lord said, I told you you'd see in April. I said, that's what you were talking about? He said, I made the moon turn blood red on the day my son died for you. So it's a pretty cool deal. It's like, hello, something's up. So that's pretty radical. All right, then after that, you got more signals. You had the Bethlehem Star. There's a great teaching on it called the Bethlehem Star from an attorney in Nashville. It's the best, and on YouTube you can pull it up. It's called the Bethlehem Star. At the birth of Jesus, you had three planets come together. Jupiter, a king planet. Regulus, regal, king planet, and Venus. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. So all three of them came together at the birth of Jesus. Can you imagine the Magi? They rode by camel, what, 500 to 700 miles? Could you imagine? We're going to ride by camel, and we're going to go see these stars come together, and this our king's going to be born. I know my buddies would say, dude, it better be over the top. It better be the coolest thing we've ever seen in our lives. If I'm going to ride by camel for 500 miles, this better be a light show like I've never seen before. They get there, there comes Jupiter, there comes Regulus, there comes Venus, Bethlehem Star. Constellation was Virgo, born of a virgin. Last year, NBC Nightly News, we have a celestial event. Jupiter, Regulus, Venus come together, Bethlehem Star. NBC Nightly News, Lester Holt said this. I'm like, oh my God. What was the constellation? Leo, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Pretty radical. I'll give you another signal. This one's pretty radical. We'll talk about it maybe tomorrow night. That, well, I believe the rapture will be on Feast of Trumpets. The other feasts have been fulfilled, you know, Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost. So the rapture's probably going to be on Feast of Trumpets. So you think about President Trump was here for a while, and midway through his presidency, I was preaching in Alabama on the January 21st of the midpoint of his presidency. That night there was a blood moon, wolf moon, super moon. When Trump was born, there was a blood red moon. 700 days later, Israel was made a nation. When Trump was inaugurated, well, Trump was elected, Benjamin Netanyahu had been in office 7 years, 7 months, 7 days. When Trump was inaugurated, he was 70 years old, 7 months, 7 days. What did he do? Move the embassy after 70 years from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. When you say the president's name's Trump, Vice President's name Pence. When you said Trump and Pence, trumpets, you're saying the coming of the Lord. How crazy is that? I mean, who would have ever thought that saying the President and Vice President's name would mean the coming of the Lord? So the Lord's like trying to cover all the bases. Like if you're even remotely paying attention, something's going to get your attention. It doesn't matter what your political background is. That's crazy. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're a Democrat, it doesn't matter if you're a Republican, to have people's... I can go into more. George Bush, you know what George Bush's name meant? Philistine slayer. Where did Bush 41 and 43 go? Into Baghdad. Father and son surrounding judgment. 42 is the number of judgment. Elijah prayed. Elisha prayed. Two she-bears came out and killed 42 of those kids. Tribulation is 42 months. Wow. And President 41 and 43, where did they go? Iraq. You know what Barack Obama's name means? Just Google it. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That freaks people out, but I just Google it. I found that in Google. I'm like, oh my God. So there's just destiny things happening right now. Destiny. Whether you're a fan of Bush or who, I don't care who you're a fan of, or whatever, Jesus is about to come back. It's shocking, all the stuff. I said that like the guy that said, tomorrow night we'll show pictures of the Antichrist. No, I'm just kidding. Remember those guys used to say that? The most shocking photographs of the Antichrist. I'm like, what? No pictures of the Antichrist. I'll give you just a hair more and then we'll go. I know this is all bizarre, but one of the times I was in Israel and I joined my tour with another person's tour. And as we got in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, Gethsemane means the olive press. The way they squeeze the olives to get the oil out. That's where Jesus had pressure on him because he's just getting ready to go to the cross. And I'm there in the Garden of Gethsemane. I looked up over the Temple Mount and I saw angels everywhere. I had discerning of spirits happen. It freaked me out. And I knew it was the most active area of angels and demons on the whole planet. I told Tom DeMont, my buddy, I said, dude, I just had an open vision. He goes, you need to get back to earth. You got to do communion. Because the other lady, it was actually Billy Graham, she said, Joe, I want you to do communion. So I said, okay. I forgot where the communion verses are. I know right now it's 1 Corinthians 11. But when she asked me that, I thought, oh my God, my mind went blank. So as I'm standing there going, oh my God, I don't know the verses, don't know the verses, don't know the verses. How am I going to do this? Don't know the verses. That's when I had that vision. And then Tom goes, dude, you better get back to earth. Well, Billy's standing there. She said there was an old prayer from here in Minnesota, Phil Halverson. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had an open vision, looked up, and saw angels everywhere. He said that's the most active area of angels and demons on the whole planet. I told Tom, said, see, I'm not crazy. What is that? That's Jacob's ladder. See, we think of some old rickety piece of wood. No, there's a whole stairway to heaven. It's kind of sad that Led Zeppelin had it figured out before the church did. I'm saying that because this is real. This is real. Jesus gives us all this information that points to His return. Our response is, Lord, what do I need to do? How can I help my pastor? How can I help my church? I'm engaged. I'm all in. It should be a time that everyone's so involved and so excited. We should be so happy that people tell you to break that pill in half. Like whatever your own, dude, back down your dosage because you're just too happy. I mean, think about it. Because, you know, so all this information is because He loves you.
Yes.
I mean, that's 55 minutes of signs, because He loves you. He loves you, He loves you, He loves you, He loves you, He loves you. His mercy endures forever. His kindness. I was in Australia preaching in Sydney and just a few years ago, and the worship leader told his wife, "You whatever you do, you make sure our daughter comes to the service this morning." And she was reluctant. She didn't want to go. You know, sometimes kids don't necessarily want to go. My mom drugged me to church. I had a drug problem growing up. That's exactly what it was. But in that service in Sydney, I had a word of knowledge at the end that someone had damage in their tailbone. I didn't think anything about it. Called it, said, "You're healed." This girl that they had made come to church that morning, she was eighth in pole vaulting in the nation of Australia, and she'd fallen and busted her tailbone. Instantly healed, she's bawling. So she doesn't want to be there, doesn't like my preaching, it's on end times, and she gets her tailbone healed. The Lord just reaches out to her because He loves her. I'm in Craig, Colorado, and while I was preaching, it felt like somebody wanted to kill me. You know, sometimes you get that feeling. End times is just a lot of information, but if I'm preaching on power or whatever, you might say something to shock people or whatever. And I thought maybe I said something to offend somebody. I don't know, but just felt like somebody wanted to kill me. In the service, I had a word of knowledge that someone had gotten shot in the eye. And I have had weird words of knowledge over the years. I could tell you stories just crazy. So I didn't think anything about it. I said, "Who's the person who got shot in the eye?" And back then, I would call people down. And I got thinking about other stuff, started praying for some other people, and forgot about the guy with the eye that got shot in the eye. Totally forgot about it. Colleen and I went back to the hotel that afternoon. We're in the lobby of the hotel. This guy comes walking in, and he goes, "Hey, I was coming to the service tonight to kill you." I said, "Can I get you some coffee? What can you take cream, take sugar? What can we do, buddy?" He goes, "No, I'm the guy that got shot in the eye. I was coming to kill you." He said, "All of a sudden, this heat came down on me. My eyesight came back in my eye, and I gave my life to the Lord." So He's so merciful. This guy's coming to kill the preacher, and the Lord reaches out to him, heals his eye, and he gets saved. So we can't underestimate how merciful He is. He's just good. And the more unsaved people we haul in here, He will demonstrate, He'll show off just crazy stuff because He loves them so much. Amen. Just flat loves them. One of my friends that worked for me for years, an evangelist guy, Dustin Martin, great preacher. I'm in a meeting last week in Dallas. I had a word of knowledge and someone got the feeling back in their fingers. Blood flow and feelings, what the Lord said. I called it out, didn't think anything about it. I said, you're healed. After the service, I come over there and Dustin, my buddy, the guy that worked for me, he said, you won't believe this. I shut the hangar door on my hand earlier this year, smashed my fingers, had to wrap my fingers because I still had to fly. He said, I've had no blood flow and no feeling. He said, the feeling came back in my fingers right there when you called that out. So he was living fine, doing great, but God loves you so much, he wants you to be, he wants your feeling to be back in your fingers. Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, had a word of knowledge. Someone had damage in their tongue. It was the pastor's wife, Keith Johnson's wife. Before I could pray for her, she goes, oh my God, I feel my tongue coming back alive. The dentist had severed a nerve while they were working on her. We ate jambalaya that night. She spit her food out. She had not even been tasting her food. God's so good, he wants you to be able to taste your food. He's just good. Let's thank him for a second before we go. We'll come back tomorrow night. Father, we thank you for your goodness.